So we begin in the beginning in Genesis with 3:16-17. Then God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.
Then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 11 through 14. When you go to war against your enemies and God, your God gives you victory, and you take prisoners. And then you notice among the prisoners a good-looking woman whom you find attractive and would like to marry. This is what you do. Take her home, have her trim her hair, cut her nails, and discard the clothes she was wearing when captured. She is then to stay in your home for a full month, mourning her father and mother. Then you may go to bed with her as husband and wife. If it turns out you don't like her, you must let her go and live wherever she wishes. But if you can't sell her or use her as a slave, since you have humiliated her.
Judges 19:25-31. The Levite took hold of his concubine and pushed her out the door. The men of the town abused her all night, taking turns raping her until morning. Finally, at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman returned to the house where the husband was staying. She collapsed at the door of the house and lay there until it was light. When her husband opened the door to leave, there lay his concubine with her hands on the threshold. He said, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer, for she was dead. So he put her body on his donkey and took her home. When he got home, he took a knife and cut her body into 12 pieces. Then he sent one piece to each tribe throughout all the territory of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a horrible crime has not been committed in all the time since Israel left Egypt. Think about it. What are we going to do? Who is going to speak up?"
Then we go to Luke, chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She has bent double for 18 years and was able to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand up straight. How she praised God.
And moving in to the epistles, in 1 Corinthians 14:34-36, women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. We're in trouble.
Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22-24. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything.
Okay. James 1:19-20, which is our listed scripture for the day. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The words of God for the people of God, perhaps to wrestle with. And thank you, husband. Thank you. He's returning to his community group. So, thank you, Mark. There are a lot of mixed messages in our holy book. And sometimes we call it an operating manual, but I don't know how to operate out of those words. There's mixed messages about the relationship between men and women, between intimate partners, regarding violence, regarding property, regarding rights. And we'll let that percolate a while, and some of it will resurface as we travel together this morning. Many of those words, much of this whole series, is not comfortable. On Ash Wednesday, in the preface to the series, I said it's a difficult series to research, to write, to preach, to hear, to live out. I think this is one of the heaviest messages that I have ever brought. It just weighs heavy on my spirit. In my 20 years in this congregation, we have not talked about many of these things. But Chad and I deeply believe that this is the journey we are called to lead in this time. God continues to move and create to make this happen. Angelique singing that song on this day is part of that creation. Mark, who switched his role as liturgist with someone else's need, being in partnership with me on this day is part of that creation. Please pray with me as we begin. You are the God of creation, Lord. You have put all things in motion, the stars and the suns and the moons and the planets in the sky and people on earth. And you continue to create in and through us. You've given us relationship, and yet we have mucked it up in every conceivable way. And we read your words, and we're still not sure where we stand. And so we turn to you, and we ask, and we listen, knowing that the love of Christ will guide us, that your loving hand will steer us. You and I have been wrestling with this message for a couple weeks, and may your spirit pervade, may the words that you've given me, may the wisdom that you offer be in what is heard this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So my operating definition for social justice is this. Social justice is the way in which human rights are manifested in the everyday lives of people at every level of society. If you're wondering where domestic violence falls within that definition, it's difficult to think of a more essential human right than the right to be physically and emotionally safe in one's own home and relationship with the person one loves most and should be able to trust with that safety. And I'll begin in saying that domestic violence is not a women's issue, it's a human issue. Perpetrators and victims may be any gender and any iteration of relationship you can think of. Like all the issues we've considered, this is not an American problem. It's a global human problem that plays out a particular way in America. And it's a problem for the church, specifically because of those mixed messages in Scripture. And at times, those have been used to diminish human rights in people, particularly for women. The church, big C, has not always been a place of safety and support for the victims of abuse. When we began planning this message series, we just had a whiteboard and we just started writing down issues that we could think of and that had been called to heart. And then trying to think of how they intersected with our congregation in this time and place. So why this one? In a church this size, and with the realities of domestic abuse statistics, there are people in our midst who have been affected by this issue, directly and indirectly. As a faith community, it's part of our work to receive, carry, and be a healing community for their stories. There are certainly many of us who have had friends, family, and colleagues who are affected. This is an issue that we need to understand as well as we can on a human scale, to know its impact on our local community, and to explore what we can and might be able to do in response as followers of Jesus in our immediate lives. So that's where we've been and where we're going. Are you with me? All right. Some of you are. Domestic violence can also be named intimate partner violence, or domestic relationship or dating abuse. It's a pattern of behaviors used by one partner to maintain power and control over another partner in an intimate relationship. Includes behaviors that physically harm, arouse fear, prevent a partner from doing what they wish, or force them to behave in ways they do not want to. It includes the use of physical and sexual violence, threats and intimidation, emotional abuse, isolation from others, stalking, and economic deprivation. And many of those different forms can be occurring at any one time within the same intimate relationship. The abuser may be a current or a former partner. And as I mentioned earlier, domestic violence and abuse does not discriminate. Anyone of any race, age, sexual orientation, religion, gender, socioeconomic background, education level, can be a victim or can be an abuser. It can happen to people who are married, living together, or dating. It's beginning at younger and younger ages in America. And that's another reason that we're talking about it here. If you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and people that you know and love, you need to be aware of how this is just moving down. According to the CDC in America, 1 in 4 adult women and 1 in 9 men have experienced intimate partner violence, and 1 in 10 high school students have experienced physical teen dating violence. I'm going to say those again and let them soak in a bit. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 9 men, 1 in 10 high school students. This is an issue that crosses every geographic and societal boundary. It's an issue that breaks and should break our hearts. The statistic increases to 1 in 3 women on a global level. This is worse elsewhere. And while this can, as we've heard, happen to anyone, anywhere, there are some risk factors, and I think it's important to hear those. Just a few of them include a history of child abuse or witnessed relational violence, that generational pattern, that cyclical roles that can happen in so many things, substance abuse in the household, depression and low self-esteem, rigid gender roles, unemployment and financial stress, and mental and physical illness. It is there, as well as in our want to help the victim, that we see a strong connection to other social justice issues. While we might think of it as an anger issue, the last of our scriptures today, it is really more an issue of control and the abuse of power over another. So all of that is true, but it's also true that the abuser is a person deserving of healing, help, and forgiveness at the core of things. But I want to say this clearly. Domestic abuse and violence are never okay. They are not part of God's plan for relationship. They do not honor and respect the rights of another person. No one, no matter the circumstance, has the right to harm someone they love. The message to you, the message to all of us, the message to all we connect with, is to get safe and get help. The consequences of domestic violence and abuse can be physical illness and injury, depression, anxiety, PTSD, and billions of dollars given to medical and mental health care, social services, and the lost productivity of families in crisis. And the consequences can certainly be more severe. In America, 1 of 6 homicide victims are killed by an intimate partner, 1 in 6. And that doubles for female homicide deaths. Children can become injured during incidents between adults, and they are certainly affected emotionally for a lifetime. How do people get in this circumstance? Why do they stay? What helps them go? People find themselves here because they love someone. No one wanders into this looking for harm. They love someone who wants to control them. It usually doesn't start that way. They just love someone, and they believe they can trust them. A someone who wants to control, and a someone who is willing and able to exert that control and that power in an abusive manner. There are miles between power arguments in a couple about who's doing the dishes and what we do with our money in an abusive relationship where that power is exerted by force. In a first serious relationship, I found myself caught in a non-physical abusive relationship stemming from my partner's jealousy, insecurity, and anxiety. At the end of a day, I would hear what sometimes seemed like hours of, "Who did you talk to today? Why is that guy looking at you? Why are you wearing that? What did you say?" This is my first love and someone who swept me off my feet. And that kind of focus and attention can feel flattering until it becomes a spiky cage of control. This became a non-physical cycle of this level of control and verbal battery and of his apology and shame and engagement with me until it finally ended. As a victim as well, there is shame and embarrassment. I don't know as I ever told my parents this. To be honest, and 40 years later, it's still vulnerable for me to talk and to think about this. It's hard to step out of. It's a hard thing to face that this is happening to you, but it is never your fault. Once begun, that abuse can easily become cyclical. If you think of what a family is to begin with and how difficult it is to unentangle it under the best of circumstances, this is incredibly complex. We'll talk more about Safe Place later, but I downloaded their 16-page guide to creating a safety plan, and it includes this list of things: safety during a violent encounter, planning with children, emotional health, safety in a rural setting, planning with pets, what to do when you're pregnant, when substance abuse is involved, how to think about technology and social media, safety while in shelter with a personal protective order and a new residence, on the job, in public, when not ready to leave, and when ready to leave. Can you see how incredibly complicated that all is? And when you're beaten down and feeling unworthy and being controlled, finding your way through that is a place where you need some help. Relational abuse affects more than the victim or partner. We have several folks in our congregation who encounter this in their work. Claire Metzger serves as a custody investigator for the court system, and she likely sees some of the worst human behavior in those investigations. And she had this to say: "I have witnessed the devastation that domestic violence brings to families. I hear the excuses cited by the perpetrators, hear the guilt and shame of the victims, and witness the bewilderment and fear of the children. The children cannot understand why someone who is meant to love and protect them hurts them and the other parent. There appears to be no safety anywhere. Research tells us the effects of domestic violence and other forms of abuse negatively impact a child's brain, making it more likely that they will struggle to focus in school, they will grow up to experience more mental health challenges and more medical issues. The quality of their relationships is likely to be poor, and there's an increased likelihood that a child will enter into an abusive relationship as an adult, becoming either an abuser or a victim." And here's the deal, people of God. As we heard, the Bible gives very mixed messages in this regard. Women, children, slaves, the oppressed are most often nameless and voiceless in the Bible. It's hard sometimes to interpret that silence. That silence combines with stories of violence against women in the Bible, from the rape of Tamar to the dismemberment of the concubine in Judges that we heard. In much of the stories, children and women seem peripheral and property-like. Jesus, however, sees and speaks with women, children, and all those in oppression. Again and again, Jesus heals those in suffering, and he calls on us to free the chains that bind people and bend them over, like the woman in our story from Luke, sometimes for years. The letters of Paul and the other writers in the epistles have been often used to limit the role of women, particularly in marriage and in the church. The words of Ephesians 5:22 that Mark read, to submit to one's husband as the Lord, only works if one considers the context of mutual reverence and submission of the entire passage. Again from Claire. What makes a terrible situation worse is when the abuser cites scripture and or his church as the reason for the abuse. I have spoken with too many pastors who counsel the victim to stay with the abuser, citing the need to forgive and to look at what the victim did in the situation leading up to the abuse. This is current. This is happening in lives today. We can do better than that. We need to do better than that as a community of faith. As we talk about places where scripture meets context and culture, this is certainly an example where it's important to understand both of those things then and both of those things now. And the Bible gives those mixed messages to all of us, not just to women. And that's part of the reason we're spending some time as a church community sorting it out together. And consider this fact. Only about 20% of female victims and less than 10% of male victims ever disclose their abuse to a medical professional at any point in their lifetime. What do you think that disclosure rate might be in church communities? How hard is it to be honest and vulnerable with each other? Are we a safe place to seek shelter? When Chad and I talk about coming as you are and being authentic and real, all of this is a part of that. Like many of our messiest issues, we may not want to stand up and proclaim them in worship. Gaining an understanding of this issue and its prevalence is important. Bearing witness to the struggle and the pain of another may be a part of what you are called to do at some time in your life, and of what we are called to do as a congregation. Because there's a big wide world, there's a culture out there that is giving incredibly mixed messages to both boys and girls, women and men. There's mixed messages of empowerment and objectification to girls and women, and of toughness and objectifying to boys and men, and of often unhealthy sexuality to us all. While there is not enough time in a morning, relationship abuse and a culture of objectification are related to other complicated issues, including sexual trespass and violence, human trafficking, and the prevalence of pornography. With a divorce rate above 50%, there are too few examples of whole, healthy, thriving relationships for any of us. God created us one for another. God created sex for our pleasure and communion with each other. So none of this harm, none of this violence, none of this abuse, none of this objectification is what God wants for us. This is all hard to look at and consider. So what can we do? Firstly, this: be willing to walk non-judgmentally with someone experiencing relational violence or abuse. It takes, on the average, 7 attempts for someone to leave their abuser. Remember, this is an entanglement of love, power, money, sex, children, families, everything life is made of. Abusers are often very regretful and apologetic for instances of abuse and very good at drawing the partner back in, and they may be successful in that. Offer support in the ways that feel safe to you and to the victim. Love them and pray for them. Help them every time they take a step, and just hope and pray it's the last step to safety and strength, even if you've offered it before. If you happen to be a friend or a relative of the abuser, and those relationships are present as well, encourage them to seek help from a professional who works specifically with this issue. Be willing to walk out a difficult journey of healing with them, but support the complete and often separate safety of the victim and the family. This is not a place where advice for a marriage to remember weekend or relationship counseling fit. This is about something that is very unhealed, unlearned, unhealthy, and out of control. Safety of all parties is primary. In the Battle Creek area, we are blessed to have Safe Place as a resource. Safe Place is a 54-bed shelter. It offers counseling for adults and children, legal advocacy, crisis intervention, and publishes materials. It exists to empower and advocate for victims of intimate partner violence and their families. And Chapel Hill has a long-standing supportive relationship with this organization. We've hosted concerts and craft shows, given direct donations, spread the word of their mission. Dick Schlatter, a member here, is a current board member for Safe Place and has lent time, talent, and resources over the years. And here are his words about this. Domestic violence is a community problem. Some of us have been victims, and probably all of us know a victim or know an abuser. By working together, we can all make a difference. I have been involved with Safe Place as a volunteer since 1991, and now as a board member, because my heart goes out to the children and young people who are affected by domestic violence. So our thanks to Dick and to all those in our community who volunteer with this organization. And there are others: Women's Co-op, Family and Children's Services, Sexual Assault Services, International Justice Ministries. There are a lot of people doing very good work in this that you can join, that you can volunteer for, that you can support. Last year, however, Safe Place served 2,200 clients in all programs and fielded 1,500 crisis calls. Those are big numbers in this community. About 500 adults and children stayed in the shelter. But here's the statistic that I'd like you to hear out of that. Almost 500 callers seeking shelter were turned away. Almost as many were turned away as could stay. And some of that was about eligibility, and some of that was about complex situations. I have 3 dogs and my mother, and, you know, they can only serve kind of a specific population. And some of it was capacity at Safe Place, and that just breaks my heart. But one shelter cannot be the only safety plan for everyone. We can't build a shelter big enough. They can't meet every complicated situation. We all have to be the shelter and the hands and the feet of Jesus in the lives of others. So our goals this morning were to understand this issue a bit more, and I hope we do, to know its impact on our local community and to explore what we can and might do in response as followers of Jesus in our lives. And I hope we've met those goals. The need is great. This is not an out there problem. It's a right here problem. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, all children made in the image of God. Let us be a place of grace and peace and safety and shelter and healing for all those seeking wholeness. People of God, may we take the commitment of marriage very seriously, but never use or condone that commitment as leverage to keep someone in an unsafe relationship. May we value forgiveness, but not free anyone from the consequences of mistreating another. May we teach our children the view and the value of healthy human relationships and sexuality, and help them grow into those values. May we speak, because if we keep silent, then we are failing the people we are called to serve. May we say hard things out loud, that we may transform the world, healing the wounds we see before us, and bringing us closer to the kind of world where God's kingdom grows for all people. Pray with me. I ask the praise team to come forward. Lord, you've made us in your image, and you've made us one for another, and yet this seems endlessly complicated. You made some of us stronger and some of us not as strong. You've made us love one another in ways that are sometimes incredibly beautiful and sometimes incredibly complicated. You call us to care for the least, the lost, the broken, the hurting, the wounded, for those in danger's way. May we do so as a community of faith and as individuals called to follow you in all the ways that we can. We give this to you in the name of your Son, who showed us what love can be, who saw all people, who implored us to love another as we are loved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.